Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, and I am going to read verses 19 through 22. This is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking about them, the Jew and Gentile, being reconciled in that we are united to God through Jesus Christ, and in particular, we are going to be looking how Christians are now the temple of God. Would you please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Well, truly, may the Lord be glorified. I want to open with asking you a question, and the question is this. I'm going to use a word. You don't have to answer me, but what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word temple? Hold the image, all right? Because obviously there's a group here. And I've been working with Gary for the last couple of days, and this is my guess. Am I somewhere in the ballpark when I hear temple? Obviously, this is it's a scaled model down that exists of the temple here, which had the Holy of Holies, and then the inner sanctum with the Ark of the Covenant, and then this is the men's court, the ladies' court. And remember the wall of hostility? Remember the dividing wall right here? Well, that was my guess, what I'm assuming many of you have. I'm going to ask you now to open up your bulletin and pull out the bulletin stuffer. And my hope today is to point out something about temple. And I'd like you to see under there, you'll see where I have, it says, the temple. And I'm going to read it. And this is where we're going to start. When we read through the Word of God, the word temple arises many different times. Throughout Scripture, the word temple refers to different ways the Lord's presence is manifested with his people. Men templing with God is first referred to, and this will be in the Garden of Eden. Then it is spoken of as in the tabernacle, then the Jerusalem temple. Next, Jesus himself becomes the temple. After Jesus, in the New Testament, church becomes the temple. And finally, the New Jerusalem becomes the temple. But by the way, there is also a heavenly temple in which all of these shadows and types have been modeled upon, which Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 tells us. So, a temple is simply a place where God dwells, where humans can meet God. Where was the first place this took place? Do you see that? Do you have this image here? It's in the garden. Adam and Eve templed with the Lord himself while keeping the divine sanctuary. They were in the presence of God. As in, that's where it says, it simply means that God is dwelling with humans. Do you picture that in your mind? I asked Gary to find a picture of it, and so here's just one, obviously. was Adam and Eve, before the fall, dwelling in the presence of God? Were they seeing God face to face? It is a form of templing with Him, being in the presence of God, worshiping Him. We see it first in the Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 passage, as in the bottom of our page there in the paragraph. And this was later evidenced by what the Levitical priests had to mimic in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And as we all know, Adam and Eve failed to serve the Lord in the Garden of Eden, and that is why the Lord removed them from His presence. This also meant that God was no longer intimate with them. This means from the time of Adam until the Jews were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, no earthly temple or sanctuary existed. So during the intervening years of the patriarchs of Israel, they had set up temporary altars functioning as sanctuaries while looking ahead to the time when God would once more personally and intimately associate with men. There is now a second one that we have, and this is what some of you may have thought of when I said temple. This was the tabernacle. It was the portable tabernacle that after they were brought out of Egypt, the Lord had instructed Moses to build this. And we see it in Exodus 25 and verse 8 in particular, where this is in God says to them, it says, I may dwell in their midst. Notice the word midst if you have an older translation. All the families had camped around this tabernacle, the most holy, and each of them had responsibilities in taking care of, either defending it from the north, south, east, or west. And God was in their midst, but they never did enter in through the gate. It was only for the Levitical family to do that. They would come and do their offering out here, and then come into the presence of God through the priest doing the sacrifices. There is another one, and that is Solomon's temple, which we've already seen. That was my guess, what I thought many of you would have thought of when we said that. And Solomon's temple was built by a magnificent temple, and it was his father David's dream. And once Solomon had finished dedicating the temple to the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the new sanctuary. We know this from 1 Kings chapter 8. This meant that God's presence was with the people of Israel. Notice again, here again, where they would come to the entrance of coming in and then the sacrifices being made. The people never did enter into the temple, Solomon's temple. He was in their midst, but that was as close as they got. And we know at the time when the temple was finished, it became called the City of God, which it had held even to this day. People call it Jerusalem, the City of God. But just like before, the people sinned against the Lord, which grieved Him greatly. So Ezekiel the prophet described the glory of the Lord leaving the city of God 360 years later after Solomon had built the temple. We find it in several of the different passages in Ezekiel 9 and 11 where it describes that the sin was so great that God says, no, I am not even going to be in their midst. And so we see that in what would have been Solomon's temple, the Holy Spirit came from here. And as you read through the Ezekiel passages, it says He comes out of there, comes over through the opening, comes through the eastern gate, hovers at the eastern gate as if He's looking around. And then He leaves. And then He heads what we know as east, goes down through the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives. And then the Shekinah glory is gone. And this is what we see. But at that time, God makes a promise. And the promise is that He would have a people for his own possession. And he says, and I will indwell them. I want to give a note to you. And that there, after this temple was destroyed, another temple was built. And it's known as the Second Temple. That was also destroyed. And then Herod's temple was rebuilt by King Herod at the time of Jesus Christ. Now, at the time of Jesus Christ, we have this. Why did I have this image? Christ became the new temple. Notice with me, it is the fourth one in our note. When Jesus Christ arrived at the what we recognize as the first advent, the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. And what did the Holy Spirit do? It anointed him at his baptism. We know this from Matthew 3. In the same way, Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's tabernacle had been anointed for the Lord's service with the Shekinah glory dwelling in them. The same was true with Jesus Christ being anointed with the Shekinah glory at his baptism. When we read an example in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in particular verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen, what was there? His glory. Who's speaking? It's John speaking. He says, I saw this. I witnessed this. This glory of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle John was comparing the body of Jesus Christ, his glory, with the Old Testament tabernacle stories. Then later, in John chapter 2, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus himself says, he is the temple. It's John chapter 2, in verses 19 through 21, where he said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. To which the Jews who were arguing with him said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. They're talking about Herod's temple. And I will raise it up in 3 days. They didn't believe him. But as he was speaking about what? What did he say? He says, the temple was his body. At Jesus' trial, 3 years later, the Pharisees had not forgotten about him making the statement about destroying the temple. And three days later, rebuilding it. They were thinking of Herod's temple. Obviously, they did not understand what Jesus was referring to, that Jesus was the new temple, the new place of worship. So now everyone must enter into the presence of the Father in heaven through Christ. Later in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus Christ himself says, I am the door. What's he referring to? The temple. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out of fine pastures, as in a relationship with God, the Father, through him. It will be intimate. It will be rich. It will be joyful. It will be hopeful. And so finally now, this leads us to this. Gary, thank you for finding that one. I like that one. That one to me is precious. It is the believers united, showing the holding of hands. We are one. We act as one. We speak as one. We think as one. And it's over the Word of God. Now, through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the ecclesia, has become the temple of God. The temple in Jerusalem has been replaced by a very different kind of divine sanctuary. The people of God have become the temple of God under the new covenant, which Jesus Christ had established at the first advent. The Apostle Paul had encouraged the believers in Corinth that they should not forget that they have become the temple of God. First, as a community of believers, that will be in 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at that in a minute. And then second, the Apostle Paul took them as individuals in 1 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Peter picked up on this same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he called us now living stones, Christ being the cornerstone of this temple. And in particular, in our passage today, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 20 to 22, tells us that the redeemed of the Lord are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom all of us are built together into a holy temple in the Lord. The redeemed of the Lord have become, the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice now it's the dwelling place. It's no longer in their midst, as in I'm around them. No, it's in them. And it shows that this kind of a thing is he's there with us as a community of believers and as an individual. And one of the final ones I have, and Gary found this one, being that the new heaven and the new earth, and that's found in Revelation 21 and 22, speaks about that new Jerusalem with only the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, Revelation 21, 9, abiding with the Lord. The Apostle John says in Revelation 21, 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Notice the redeemed of the Lord are no longer looking for a building or a structure. Once again, redeemed men and women are standing in the presence of God face to face like Adam and Eve did back in the garden. The dwelling place of God is himself. Once again, mankind will be in the presence of God face to face. The temple is the Lord Almighty and the Lamb. We are included with this. And Gary had one more, and I love this one. Whoever came up with the illustration, I liked it. It was the new heaven and the new earth. When time is no more, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I like this. It's like this is coming out of it. The old one is going to be shattered. It's going to be blown away. And we, who are the redeemed of the Lord, will be with the Lord forever. Now, I'm going to ask you, when I say the word temple, what are you thinking? Let's take a look now at some verses out of Ephesians. I'm going to ask you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It's talking about now you and I, as a family of God, we as a group of believers meeting here today, we are fellow citizens with the saints who have gone on before us and members of a household. You are a member of the household of God. We Gentiles are now citizens of the kingdom of God. We have been transferred into the kingdom of God. Paul told his friends in Colossians 1:13 and 14, "You have been transferred out of the realm of darkness," referring to Satan, "and you have been transferred into the kingdom of our Lord." We have been spiritually ripped out of the hands of Satan by a sovereign God. We are no longer living our daily lives in sinful darkness. We are no longer strangers to God's holiness. We are no longer aliens to the truth of God, and having Jesus Christ redeemed a people for his own good pleasure. We are no longer outside of the dividing wall of hostility, which was brought up and made evident through Solomon's temple. The spiritual dividing wall between Jew and Gentile no longer exists. Not just the physical wall that was destroyed in 70 AD when Titus came in and leveled the city, but also the spiritual wall of hostility that we saw was made null and void in 39 AD when Peter stepped over the threshold into Cornelius's house. That now it's Jew and Gentile, and Peter himself, remember what he said? I would have never done this unless the Spirit of God taught me. And so Peter himself was learning this. And everyone who believes or trusts in the atoning work of Jesus Christ are now fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, with all of the rights and the privileges that come along with being a family member of the household of God. I want you to see that this is not some singular teaching, as in like it's only found in one place. Please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in particular, I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Hear what Paul says to believers, brothers and sisters, gathering together the church, the ecclesia, the bride of Christ in Rome. So he has a concern for them, and he's trying to encourage them, and listen to what he says. So then, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, so he's talking to believers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, and okay, now what Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's called denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit, third person of Trinity, of God are sons of God. Do you hear family? Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You're in the family with all the privileges of being in the family. And it says, by whom we cry, Abba Father or Papa God. Do you see that even emotionally he's changing you? You're crying out and you go, Dad, 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 help me. It's personal. It's no longer like, oh yeah, I think that's sort of over. No, it's become personal. You are now part of the family of God. And verse 16 says, the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit. When you and I are talking with one another, I am listening to your spirit. The way you chuckle, the way you laugh, the way you tell a joke, the way you express things, that's you. That's your spirit. You are unique. And he's saying here that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with you that you are what? A child of God. And if a child, now you are what? What does he call you? An heir. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. Providing we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The idea of suffering him is when you and I are living in this world, which is spiritual darkness, we who have been in spiritually enlightened by the third person of the Trinity, now when we speak up, the world looks at us and said, well, they're okay, they're a nice person, but man, they're a real idiot. I don't like them. Well, why? Because everything we say indicates to them that they are wrong. They don't want to listen to the truth from the Word of God, and they rebel against it. In fact, they go, and when you read Romans chapter 1, it says, and they actually heartily go along with the darkness. So anything you say will bring suffering upon you. Well, let's move on. Now that we know believers are fellow citizens of God's kingdom, what should you and I as a family, as an individual, and corporately as a body of Christ, what should we be doing? I'm going to ask you to stay in Romans and just flip with me a couple of more chapters to a passage that I know all of you have memorized. It's Romans chapter 12, and I'm assuming many of you are going to tell me 1 and 2. Okay? You all know it, but see this is that now you are a citizen of the family of God. And what are we supposed to be thinking? What are we supposed to be working towards? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, talks about you and I now spiritually renewing your mind. Means you're going to be working at it now that the third person of the Trinity is going to be opening your mind to spiritual truths. He's the one opening it up. He's giving you new eyes, new ears, a new mind, and a new heart. Listen to what he says. So Paul is talking to his friends in Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, so it isn't just one person, it was the church in Rome, by the mercies of God, to present your, that's all of their bodies as a, and what did he call it? The living sacrifice. And so what was the idea of when you went to the temple? That you imagine, or I'm assuming you imagine, that you would have to give a sacrifice? Now, Paul is saying to those brothers and sisters, you're it. You're sacrificing. It will cost you as a family of God to come together, to encourage one another, to be godly men and women as a body of believers. You are sacrificing unto the Lord. And he says that you'll be holy and acceptable. And it wasn't to me. It's to God, which is your spiritual worship. And some translation says even it's your reasonable spiritual worship. This is reasonable. This isn't something extraordinary. And so he gives us a heads up. He says, do not be conformed to this world. And what's he talking about? The way they think, the way they think, say things are right or wrong. What are acceptable to the non-believers? Deception, cheating, stealing. What else can we throw into the special stew that they stir up? He tells you and me to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you and I are learning the Word of God every single day, as we spend some time with him, if you're a morning and you fly with eagles in the morning, or if you're more like myself, I fly with the owls at night till about 2-3 in the morning. Whatever your spend time with the Lord by transforming your mind by being in the Word of God. And so, how do we do that? Notice what he goes on to say in the last part of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So that as you learn the word of God and you're living out in the world and you're running into, I don't know what you want to call it, flack, problems, issues, you have the word of God as your foundation, and as you run into this special issue that's unique to you at work or whatever, you're going, okay, I don't know the answer to this one, but I got an idea what's going on here. Well, that's testing. You're evaluating the situation and circumstance that you personally are going through. Or maybe it's us as a whole. In this case, Paul was talking to the whole church. What problem are you going through as a body of believers? How are you going to evaluate it, test it, to discern the will of God? And to do the thing that is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to turn with me with another one, and it's Ephesians chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll get to this in about 6 weeks. Don't shoot me now. It's Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And this speaks about us being united as a family. This is us being united as a family. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 1. I therefore, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Yes, he was in Rome in prison writing this letter. He says, I urge you, that would be the whole church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Recognize what? That Jesus Christ has redeemed you, and it cost him his life. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, and it tells us what we should be doing within the family of God. We're bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now all believers, Jews and Gentiles, both have in all of their rights and privileges in the household of God. This means for the believers that as you become more and more aware of God's truths, you are better able to discern between right and wrong and how you can be a godly help to the person sitting next to you and helping them grow in grace, overcome the tests and the trials that they are going through. And we do this as a family. We do it eagerly and we do it united. What will this require of us? The renewing of our mind before we run into the proverbial wall. Are you and I spending enough time with our Lord and thinking about it? And I bite my tongue in saying this. Many people read through the Bible in a year, but they read it like a novel. They don't stop and think about it and meditate or reason through the biblical truths and how they can use it and apply it. I love the idea of reading through Scripture, but if you're just reading through the Scripture, say, well, I finished up to 1 Kings today. Well, wrong motivation. You and I need to have our mind renewed by actually thinking about what we have read. Now, if you understand this truth, that you are a fellow citizen of the household of God, this will help you to understand to what extent you will have a peace of mind and a peace of heart that is found only in the family of God. Other faithful brothers and sisters have gone on before us. They too have struggled through their daily lives as an individual and as a church, as a group, as they work together, hoping to have a better understanding about what is going on in the lives of the people in our fellowship, hoping to have that better understanding about what is going on and the peace of mind when everything in this world is going sideways, when everything seems to be a series of unfortunate events. Now we belong to the household of God with all of the privileges that come with being in the family of God. I want to use a simple example that all of you could know. My kids virtually ran the house and the refrigerator. We had a boy that would eat a loaf of bread. I don't know how he could fit that much bread and dough into his stomach. Or when he would drink out of the milk jug and he'd take one gulp and like a half a quart was gone. Maybe it's just being a teenage boy. Now, if you came to my house, would you just walk up and say, oh, there's a loaf of bread? And would you go to the refrigerator, take the top off, and no, what do you do? You say, could you at least give me a drink of water? Did you get up and just go to the refrigerator and raid the refrigerator? You get the idea. As a family member of the household of God, you have the privilege of going to the refrigerator anytime you want and eating as much as you want because you are one of the household of God. You're a citizen of that kingdom. Notice what he goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Where he's talking about now Christ is that cornerstone. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. Now, you and I are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Paul here is talking about the fellowship of the saints in Ephesus being built on Christ and Christ alone. The temple of Christ today is found in the bride of Christ, who has made herself ready. We call it the church. We call it the building of Christ, or him being the temple and Christ alone. Christ is the cornerstone of the new temple. I don't know if many of you have ever learned construction principles when you did, maybe I'm talking and using the wrong illustration. I worked in construction for 50 years, and one of the things they do when they come in, the surveyor comes in, as he surveys the building and squares it up. And then you'll see him, he'll put stakes in the ground. Then the masons come in and they set up the forms from the primary stake in the ground. And everything is squared up from that one primary stake in the ground. Do you get the idea? And they use a principle of 1, 2, 3. Have you ever heard it? Principle? I should say 1, 2, 3. It's 4, 5, 6. The idea is 4 feet this way, and then you go. I lost my thought. That's what happens, a senior moment. So if you measure over 3 feet, 4 feet, and then across angle is 5 feet, and the building stays square, Christ is that first laid stone, that stake in the ground, to which everything is always measured off of through the rest of the building. When they put the walls up, when they put the roof up, everything comes off of that first stake in the ground. And Christ is that cornerstone of our faith, the group of believers here. Through that, what happened is the apostles then spread this good news that Christ is the cornerstone. We know what the apostles did for the next 30 years. Up until John, actually, he died in like 93 or 95 AD, so we can even push it out farther. And behind all of this is that the bride of Christ was growing and learning how to be godly and to be a family of God, where now it is intimate because now you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's no longer just in the midst as in the area. He's now inside you. And so the new temple is made up of faithful believers, both Jew and Gentile alike. The new temple is where God now dwells, as in he's inside. Now God meets with each and every one of his faithful privately and corporately. And I want to show you a couple of passages on that. The first one, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me, is to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is how he meets corporately with us. That means us as a group. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1. To show it's corporate, and then to drop down to verses 16 and 17. So follow along with me as I do this. So now we're talking about you and I have become the temple of God, and it's corporate. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But he says, I, brothers, remember he's writing to the church, so it's plural here. It isn't just one person. Could not address you, that would have been the whole church in Corinth, as spiritual people, more than one, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. So there was a concern within that fellowship, what was happening. And he was trying to encourage them and help them through this. And notice what he dropped down with verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, do you, that would now be plural, that would be the church in Corinth, not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. That would have been the whole church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you, that's the Corinthian church, are that temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul was talking about the church in the city of Corinth and how some people were not living for the Lord. They had made a profession of faith, but they are not living according to the word of God. So the Apostle Paul's letter was sent to help correct the sinful lifestyle that was going on within the church, which could eventually destroy the fellowship of the saints in Corinth. So what did Paul say to change things? Paul spoke about templing with God. Templing with God meant what? We had that definition when I first started. Simply a place where God dwells, where humans can meet God. When believers come together for the purpose of worshiping God, the group as a whole is templing with God. It is the new covenant form of worship. It's contrasted with the old Mosaic form of worship in the old temple. Worship is no longer designated to be in a building like Solomon's temple. To go back to that form of worship would be actually idolatrous. The reason being, it would be an open denial of Christ's accomplishment of forming a new temple, with him being the cornerstone of that temple. If you're going back to a building, what did you just say? Christ failed. The old Mosaic form of worship has long gone sailed. When Jesus Christ came, he instituted a whole new form of worshiping God through a new and a far superior temple form of worship. When a group of believers meeting for the purpose of worshiping our God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes now the new temple form of worship, Christ the cornerstone. What do we always come back to in all of our messages? We are always built on Christ alone, on whom is the one that keeps us on the straight and narrow. He is the new Israel of God. He is the temple of God. And we come through him to worship God. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He's the new temple. We are being added to the temple as we come together corporately as a body of believers to worship him. Now, to show you that this is just one aspect of temple, I want you to turn with me a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 19 and 21. Now, this is speaking to the individual. That means you or me personally. This is what Paul did to the individuals. He says, now we got to come together as a corporate group, and we need to be loving one another, encouraging one another, upholding one another, built on Christ and Christ alone. Now, he says, now what do we do with you as an individual who are wrestling with your daily stuff? In verse 16, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, or do you, that would be the individual, not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that would be the third person of Trinity that's within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your, that's you as an individual, in your body. So what we're hearing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 to 20 is the Apostle Paul addressing the individual who is spiritually wrestling with their faith, attempting to encourage them to deny themselves of the worldly desires which so easily overwhelm some of us, Paul was reminding them that they were not, they were as an individual, that you have become part of the temple of God. And it was by the work of the third person of the Trinity that is now dwelling within you. Paul was saying to them, recognize that you are not your own anymore. You just can't go and follow after the world's ways anymore. The reason why you're not following after the darkness is because it is displeasing to the Lord who has redeemed you, saved you out of the darkness, and brought you into the light of God's preciousness in his presence. And so he says, stop following the world's foolishness. Instead, glorify God in your body. I'll read another one to you, and it's found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and Russ read this for me when we had our opening. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And it says, and Peter is picking the same truth up. He has a little bit different way of expressing it, but you'll get it. I know you will. And as you come to him, they're referring to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house. Notice it isn't just one person, it's a group. To be holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as in yourself, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he said? You now are that temple. You're part of the stones, part of the structure that's being built together. You and I are built on people that came before us, that shared the gospel with you. Now you are being built on that, and now you and I should be doing what? Sharing that same truth with whomever comes within our purview. And as we do, the Spirit of God is moving them. They hear the gospel message, and somewhere along the way, you'll hear something like, huh, that makes sense. Well, it made sense because the third person of the Trinity drew them to that truth, and it made sense to them because he's the one who opened their eyes. And then they eventually repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because they were regenerated by the third person of the Trinity. And so when this becomes true, then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us, in him, Christ, you, that'll be the church as a group of us, also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, by the third person of the Trinity. You are being built up. You're being encouraged. You're being strengthened. You're being counseled. You're being informed. We are the family of God, and we're being built up on one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another as we come together and temple together. This was all accomplished by Jesus Christ being the cornerstone of the temple. That was accomplished by the Holy Spirit, who is continuing the work of building the temple of God. Believer by believer, as individuals, and church by church, corporately. Believers are the new temple of God. We, privately and corporately, have become a place of worship. We are admonished to band together and worship together. We're now called the body of Christ, or maybe you might like to hear the bride of Christ, or the temple of God. We're being united and fitted together as a holy people of God. We are united citizens in God's kingdom. We are in a united family of God's household. We are the new temple of God's worshipers. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be found pleasing in God's sight, worshiping God corporately and individually from our hearts, not like the men of old who were only going through the motions of worship, in which the Lord was not pleased with them, and evidenced by each one of the previous ones forms, as in the tabernacle, which was done away with, and then Solomon's temple, which was done away with, Herod's temple that was done away with. Now we are dwelling together in a temple that will live forever, founded as the cornerstone being the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came and established what we call the new covenant, with a new temple, with Christ himself being the cornerstone of the new temple of worship, which is from the heart and as a family who meets together. As we come together in corporate worship, may we truly worship the Lord from our hearts, individually and corporately. Amen. Amen.